Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Notice there, he doesn't call them, take care, fake Christians. No, he calls them brothers. Take care, brothers. These people were really Christians, and they had the ability to fall away if they chose to stop believing in God. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, and the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word and the parable of the sower, when they receive it with joy, they've taken it in, but they have no root, and they believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. The doctrine of irresistible grace says that one cannot fall away. Once they are saved, they are always saved. God's grace is something that someone can indeed lose. Thirdly, we see that God's grace is not accepted by everyone. Christ died for all, but that doesn't mean that all are going to choose to come to him. The gift of grace must be accepted upon conditions that are placed on it by God, as we will see later. We choose to believe. Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. That is a choice. Matthew 7:23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. They chose to work lawlessness, thus they would be departed from the Lord. Matthew 25 and verse 41, after they are separated on the day of judgment, he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. They chose not to do good. There are going to be those that are not going to be saved. There are those who do not walk in God's grace. Fourthly, God's grace is not on the flip side of that. It is not available only to a select few. As we already looked at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, this idea of unconditional election, that God chose those whom he would save, this simply cannot be, for it would mean that Christ's sacrifice was not for all men, but rather for a chosen few, and that would therefore mean that God causes all others to be lost. And that is not just. It is not according to God's character, and in so there would be no free will, which once again flies in the face of the clear teaching of Scripture. And finally, God's grace is not license to sin. Paul clearly answers this question in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Here, of course, another very important discussion of the concept of grace here, and he's dealing with folks who also had a misunderstanding of grace and said, hey, well, you know, hey, if God's grace is so great and it's so powerful and it's so abundant, let's just sin so God can shower more grace on us. That's a good idea. And so Paul says to them, no, no, no. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Just because God's grace covers sin doesn't mean that we just sin all we want. That would be walking outside of God's grace. It would not be walking in faith. But God's grace is even greater. No, you die to sin, you don't keep living in it. You walk in a new manner of life. So if that's not what God's grace is, well then, what is it? God's grace, I would say it's most simple, is his benevolent disposition towards men. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, the word benevolent simply is a compound Latin word meaning bene, good, and vel, or volent, to wish. Therefore, it is well-wishing or well-meaning. It is a good attitude towards someone. Brother in Christ Robert Turner, a great preacher, he said in his book, A Collection of Sermons on Grace, the word grace described a benevolent attitude which God extends toward his creatures. Sometimes grace is used with reference to the preaching of the word, the dispensation of the grace of God granted to Paul, referencing Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 and 7. Sometimes it is used with reference to the various gifts given to enable early disciples to confirm the word with signs, Ephesians 4:7. Sometimes it is used to refer in a very general fashion to the blessings of life itself. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. But it always refers to God's benevolent attitude toward, or His goodness toward, His creatures. In talking about salvation by grace, we are talking basically about something that God did by giving us His Son to die on the cross. And we need to remember that. In other words, while God's grace takes many forms, they all flow from His goodness and love for mankind, His creation. Good gifts, good attitude of God towards His children, gifts that we do not deserve. And God's grace is not only a benevolent disposition towards man, but it is also just that, a free gift. Further on down in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we read, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is God's free gift. It is a gift given that is not deserved. That's what grace is in a nutshell. God's grace is 100% completely unmerited, undeserved. God offers it willingly. That's what it means when it says that it's free. But of course, in fact, it came at great cost. The cost of the blood of the Lamb. And because it's free doesn't mean that there are no strings attached or no conditions. Again, we're going to come back to that. Thirdly, God's grace is available to everyone. Christ died for all mankind. His sacrifice was perfect. His sacrifice covers the sins of all men for all time. God is no respecter of persons. Romans chapter 2 and verse 11 states, "For God shows no partiality." Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation,'" that's key, "every nation, every people, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him." Now, I'm not sure what Calvin or Luther didn't quite understand about every nation and the word anyone, but that doesn't exclude anybody. That's everyone. It means what it says. In every nation, God does not show partiality. He doesn't care. He doesn't prefer one person over another. He is equally fair. He equally loves every single creation that He has made. We are made in the image of God. So what are the requirements? Fear Him and do what is right, and you'll be accepted to Him. Anyone. We have the ability to choose to do that. Whoever we are, wherever we are from, whatever our background, our nationality, our gender, whatever mistakes we may have made in the past, it doesn't matter. God's grace is out there. The invitation is there for every single human being on this earth. A couple more verses to back that up. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. "But we see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for the elect few." No, that's not what it says. For everyone. Now again, that doesn't mean everyone is going to be saved, but He died so that everyone could be saved. They have the opportunity. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Again, all doesn't leave anybody out. And we also see here something that's very key and important. It's going to come back up again towards the end of this lesson, is that Jesus here is specifically equated to being the very grace of God. The grace of God has appeared. Well, how did it appear? It appeared in the man, Jesus Christ, for all to see and believe in. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for" who? "For the ungodly." Well, who are the ungodly? We are all the ungodly. Every last one of us. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Backing up to Verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They've become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Now, that's talking about the fact that we in and of ourselves cannot attain perfection. We cannot attain righteousness. It is only through the grace and mercy of God that we are able to do so. Grace is available to everyone. Make no mistake about it. But just because it's available does not mean all will take it. It must be taken. It must be received. It must be accepted by the person who wants to receive it. All right, imagine somebody, and try and explain this in a way that we can kind of maybe better understand. Imagine somebody comes up to you and they say, and this would just make my day, hey, we're giving out free sandwiches down here at the Chick-fil-A. That would make me very happy. I'm from the South. I love Chick-fil-A. Now, I was just treated to a wonderful steak. Now, I'll take that too. If you prefer steak, just throw steak into this metaphor. Whatever makes you happy. We're giving it away. Down at the whatchamacallit store, whatever. We're giving it away. But what you got to do is you got to go down to the store and get it. And before you get it, you just got to sign up for our email list. Now you have to decide, is this something I want? Number one. And number two, is it worth the trouble? I got to get in my car. I got to drive down there. I got to fight traffic. And number three, is it worth giving them my email? And you may or may not decide that that's something that you want to do. You have to accept the gift based on the conditions attached. Now, does that make it any less of a gift? It does not. It's still a gift. It's still free. There's just something you have to do to get it. Or imagine you're given a prescription for an illness and you say, wow, you know, doctor, I think you're right. I think that's what I've got. I think that medicine will help me. Yeah, go ahead and prescribe that. Send it on down to CVS and I'll go down there and I'll pick it up. And you go down there and you pick it up, but you don't take it. You just leave it sitting on the counter and you look at it and say, oh, well, yeah, that looks nice. Are you going to get better? No. Belief that the doctor was right alone will not heal you. There is something you must do. You must take the medicine. So there are conditions attached. There is action on the part of man to receive the free gift. That doesn't make it any less of a free gift. It doesn't make it to where I am trying to earn my salvation in any way. It's simply a response of obedience because of faith in the promise of the gift or the medicine. The answer. God offers forgiveness of sins. Do I believe that? Do I respond to it? It must be taken, and it must be accepted by faith. God's grace must be accepted with the conditions attached, faith being the first and foremost. Again, over in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Of course, that verse comes in the middle of a long list of folks who, guess what? They did a lot of stuff because of their faith. They did a lot of things in their life. They responded in very specific ways because of their belief in God and His promises. Would they have inherited those promises had they not done what they did? The clear implication of Hebrews chapter 11 is that no, they would not. Mark 16, 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. You notice there's two things there. There's belief and baptism. You can't just be baptized and be saved. And likewise, you can't just believe and be saved. They go together. There are conditions. Faith, number one, belief in God, and a response to that. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is the operative means by which we access God's grace, and it becomes effective for us. He does not force us to have faith. He wants us to choose to have faith because we know who God is and believe in His promises. God's grace is accepted by faith, and again, it is something that is able to be lost. Unfortunately, it's something that can be forfeited if we don't continue to live by the conditions. As previously noted, we can receive it in vain. We can fall away. Also note Galatians 5 and verse 4. You are severed from Christ. Again, you can't be severed from something unless you were first attached to it. It's logically impossible. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. You know, they had this problem. They wanted to be justified by the law. They wanted to go back to Judaism and believe that they were justified by perfect keeping of the law. And Paul says, no, that's not it. You can't do that. This all depends on God. It depends on His grace. Being justified by the law is not grace. That's works. It depends on God, not on us. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, for it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness, and then after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. In other words, on the day of judgment, those who are Christians and turn away, they're not going to be able to plead ignorance. They knew, and yet they turned away. They were recipients of grace, and they forfeited it. Once we've accepted God's grace, we can make it to no effect in our lives by failing to continue following Christ and failing to live in a faithful, righteous, obedient manner, and instead living in a sinful, unfaithful manner and turning away. The next thing I want to point out, and I said we would come back to this, is that God's grace is manifested in Jesus Christ. That means that it's come to fruition. That means that we can see it in the person of Jesus Christ. This is how God extended His grace to man. Grace is first spoken of in reference to Jesus in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. It says there that I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on who? On Him whom they have pierced, Jesus. They shall mourn for Him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over Him as one weeps over a firstborn. The response to Jesus when one looks upon the cross is weeping, mourning, and pleas for mercy and a spirit of grace that God will pour out upon those who believe in Him. It's manifested when we look upon the person of Jesus. John chapter 1 verse 17 echoes this when it says that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's how they got here. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Again, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. How has the grace of God appeared? In the person of Jesus. What is it doing once it's appeared? It's bringing salvation for all men. Grace is manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. When we want to know what grace is, what do? We look at Jesus. That is grace in culmination. We also see that grace is purposed before the world even began. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of works, again, that's the law, as he wrote in Galatians, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus, before the ages began. This was the plan from eternity, in which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus. Again, it's been manifested in Jesus Christ. That's how it came. That's how it appeared. And this was always God's plan. in the person of Jesus, who'd abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We see here in this passage that God's purpose and his grace go together. We also see that these are the very reasons God saved us, because this was his perfect purpose. This is what he always wanted. This is what he always intended to do even before the world began. And why was this what he wanted to do? Because of his grace, because of his kindness, because of his just nature, because of his benevolence towards us, because we're his creation and he loves us. This is why he is gracious. Paul reiterates that this is not because of our works. It is not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And this is echoed again in Ephesians chapter 1. And I think you get a better sense of what is being said here when you read it in the wider context, instead of just cherry-picking a couple of verses. If you start actually all the way back in verse 3 and read through verse 10, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to what? To the purpose of his will." This is what God always intended. "To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." There is that word again, a second time in this passage. "Which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will." He made known to us what he wanted, what he intended, what he planned, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. What is God's grace? It's his plan to unite everything in him. And the idea also that Christ failed when he came to this earth, and that going to the cross was not part of the plan, is flatly refuted here. God did not fail. Christ did not fail. He did exactly what he intended to do. His intention was not to set up an earthly kingdom. His intention was to set up a spiritual kingdom that would never be shaken, the church. And he will hand it over to God on the last day. This is what he purposed before the world began. We also see that God's grace is abounding over sin. If you look over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, quickly, Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, we read, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." And literally what that says in the Greek is that, but where the sin abounded, the grace overabounded. The idea is that the power of grace, the power of God's grace, towers so vastly above the power of sin that it cannot win. Sin lost on that day. The grace overabounded. It won the victory. It covered the sin. Isn't that amazing? Where sin abounded, grace overabounded. The more sin there was, the more God's grace came into effect, because he overlooked the sins in the times of ignorance, Acts 17 and 30, and the more sins there were, the more sins Christ's sacrifice and his grace eventually covered. Again, it doesn't mean it's licensed to sin more, but it is licensed to be in awe of the purpose of God and the power of Jesus' blood. And so, because it abounds over sin, it is reigning through righteousness. He goes on to say in the next verse, "So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness." Leading, what does grace lead to? Leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The idea here is of grace reigning as a king over a people. It has the power over sin and death. Sin and death now lie defeated. But notice how it reigns. It reigns through righteousness, leading unto eternal life. It only continues to reign in our lives if we live in the righteousness of Christ. Before Christ, sin reigned in death, but now that Christ has come, grace reigns through righteousness leading to eternal life. And so while we understand the power of God's grace, let us not overlook the full power and terror of the reign of sin and death and be thankful that it reigns no longer. Sin's territory was invaded and conquered by grace, righteousness, justification, and faith leading to eternal life. And so how do I respond to God's amazing grace? Number one, I respond in faith and all that that entails. Number one, that entails belief in God and the gospel message. It means I have to come to God. Hebrews 11:6, again. And without faith, and what is faith? It's a belief in God and His promises. And then that leads us to trust and obey Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. I must first believe that He exists, because if I don't believe He exists, why would I do anything else? I have to believe in Him, believe in His nature, His character, that He is God, that He is faithful to His promises, and that leads me to trust and obey. It falls upon man to choose to believe in the gospel message and its power. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God, or the grace of God, unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Jesus preached in Mark 1 and verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Romans chapter 10 verses 16 and 17, they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what He has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. I must hear the word of God and respond to it with belief or faith. And I must also respond by confession, repentance, and baptism. Acts 2:37 and 38, when they heard this, that they were guilty of killing Jesus, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I respond to God's grace with faith and all that that entails. And I respond to God's grace with faithful living. That entails good works. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before Him that we should walk in them. Part of living according to God's grace is walking according to His commandments. Titus 3 and verse 8, those who have believed in God, they have faith, they are walking in His grace, may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Righteousness. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, we must dwell in righteousness. It matters how I live. No, it doesn't mean that I earn my salvation in any way, but a right response to God's grace leads me to want to live in a way that is pleasing unto Him. And thus I can enjoy the spiritual blessings and benefits of God's grace, as Paul enumerated in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And finally, I respond by telling others about that grace. I have a responsibility to do that. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. If I truly understand the amazing nature and truths of God's grace, if I truly, truly take that to heart, if I really understand what God's grace is, what it means, how could I help proclaiming it to the world? In the end, God's grace is the most amazing thing that has ever been manifested on this earth. Is the most amazing thing that we've ever heard about, or that we ever will hear about. It is, as we said in our introduction, the glue that holds the frame of Scripture together. God's grace, to sum it up, is the love of God, the plan of God, the Son of God, the sacrifice of God, and the marvelous gift of God, all freely given to us. But all we have to do is come and to take it, to believe on Him, and to do so on his conditions of repentance and confession and baptism, faithful living, and of proclaiming it to others. What is God's grace? If you take nothing else from this lesson tonight, take this. When you look at Jesus on the cross, that's grace. And that should be all that I need to understand the great price that was paid to redeem me from sin. That should be all that I need to motivate me to just do what God asks me to do. And you know, it's not that hard. It's not that complicated. We're not justified by the law. We don't have to live by that. We're justified by the blood of Christ. And so won't you accept that gift? It is freely offered. All you have to do is reach out and take it. Won't you take his outstretched hand tonight in response to the gospel? All together we stand and sing a song of invitation. Our brother's going to announce it to us right now.